and we are going through the Ten Commandments. We will probably not finish them all today. And for scheduling purposes, Brian Simpers will start next week on God's wisdom. And the following week, we have an Easter break. Then Brian will be back for 3 or 4 weeks. And then I will probably come back and finish up the Ten Commandments. And then I promised we would have discussions on what I'm calling scenarios and situations. So that'll wrap up. So we might extend the course by 1 week or 2 weeks into June. So I'm just curious, we'll be at one service by that time. How likely would you be willing to attend after Memorial Day for 1 or 2 weeks? All right, that's good. All right, good. So I think we'll extend the class by 1 or 2 weeks. I will let you know as we proceed further. So before we begin, I will open us up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you, thankful for another Lord's Day. We're thankful for the service this morning. We're thankful for the sermon that you gave us through Camper. I pray they would just continue to minister to our hearts throughout the week. Thank you for the table this morning, and I thank you for that visible sign of the gospel you give us. And those in second service, I pray that you just prepare their hearts to receive the word and the sacrament upcoming. Be with us this morning as we continue to study your word and your commandments that you've given to your people throughout all time. Be with those in the back and the volunteers and the kids. And I just pray that the Sunday education hour is just edifying for our church. Continue to build us up through your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, very brief recap of where we have been and where we are and where we will hope to get to today. So we're talking about ethics, and ethics are those things that you ought to do according to God's word, not according to the culture or what we think is right or wrong, but God has an absolute standard. And through that, we can obey God's commands and be more like Christ and live in this world, this fallen world that is so often, especially in our society, confused of what is right and wrong and how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So we're going through the commandments, and the first week I was using the larger catechism from the Westminster Standards, and I had a couple slides that showed us things of what is required in the commandments or what is forbidden in the commandments. And there was a non-exhaustive list, but it covered like 4 or 5 slides. And the point I was trying to make there is that the theologians who came up with the standards were recognizing that in the scriptures, that the commandments deal more with the what we think on the text says on the surface. It's dealing with our heart, our affections, and our will. And so we're continuing that, but I'm using the shorter catechism, so I don't have a whole bunch of slides to go through. But the shorter catechism will distill the central points that the commandments are trying to get at. And we have gone through the first 3 commandments, and so today we start on the 4th commandment. And the catechism usually says, it lists the commandment, it'll say what is required of the commandment, what is forbidden, and then sometimes it'll say, what are the grounds and reasons why we should obey this commandment? And as has been previous weeks, I want this class to be a discussion. So I will just prompt questions, or if you have questions, feel free to ask them, and we will all discuss together. So this is not me lecturing the whole time, but it's us discussing and working through these things together so that we can be better equipped to live the Christian life in a world that rejects God's absolute standards. So I'm going to briefly go through all the slides of the 4th commandment, and then I'll come back and we'll address each individual slide together. All right, so what is the 4th commandment? The 4th commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath, the Lord thy God. In it you shall not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what is required in the 4th commandment? The 4th commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly 1 whole day and 7 to be a holy Sabbath unto himself. And I'll come back to these in a minute. Which day of the seven has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful in other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as it is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. What is forbidden? The fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments and recreations. And finally, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special proprietary in the seventh, and his own example and his blessing on the Sabbath day. All right, so I know that's a lot, but we're going to go through each slide individually. But I wanted to do that because here, where'd it go? There. Which day in seven has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? So the catechism is recognizing that the Sabbath has existed since creation. A day off, basically, a day to God has existed since creation, not being established only at the giving of the law by Moses. So I just wanted to point that out, as Reformed theology has held. There are different traditions that say that the Sabbath was instituted when Moses gave law. So I just want to point that out. And then the other thing that sometimes we deal with in our culture and some other traditions is that what we call the Lord's Day or the Sabbath has changed from Saturday in the Old Testament to Sunday in the New Testament, New Covenant. Sunday being the day when Christ rose from the dead, basically is the beginning of a new creation. When Jesus, I think I'm trying to, can't remember who said this, but usually every time Jesus appears in the New Testament after his resurrection, it's on a Sunday. In the early church, the apostles and the early Christians recognized that there was something significant about that day. There were some arguments about the Sabbath day in the early church with the Christians and the Jews. But the early church recognized that something changed, that God's day of rest and recreation had changed from Saturday to Sunday, and we still hold that to today. So I want to start with that. Okay, so let's go through what is required in the fourth commandment. So, keeping holy to God such as such set times. What do you guys think of that phrase, and what do you think it perhaps it means? What is the meaning of holy? I can't hear you. Jack.
Well, once I was with some teaching some kids, and I brought some oranges in and put them down, and I said, all right, how do you make one of these oranges holy? And what you do is you pick it up and you separate it from the other oranges. You set it apart. So a holy thing is something that is set apart.
So in our context, we have one day in seven that God tells us to set apart. So what would that look like in our lives? Or what should it look like? What could it look like?
Different things like visiting people, or things that you maybe can't do on other days because of work schedules.
Okay. Where are we at right now?
Not that hard question.
No, it's not. So this is the day that we gather for corporate worship. This is the day instituted by God. The day that he's given us where we can come together as a community. We can come together and hear the word, partake of the sacraments. We can do education. But this is the day that God has appointed for us to do that. So that's one thing. What's something else?
Resting.
Resting. What do you mean by resting?
Refraining from the kind of labor, the grind, the necessities of sort of the everyday. Do we, you guys can hear me, right?
Yeah, but it's for recording.
You can't hear me. Okay. By resting, I mean refraining from both like the kind of work that we would do to make our living and the other kinds of work that we would do. I suppose I would say anything that you would consider to labor, right? Like whether for your own benefit or for the benefit of an employer.
I think that's a great summary of the negative, but I think there's also a positive. So we're setting aside something in order to embrace something else. And so whatever ways that we can fix our mind and our affections on God, that would be wise and holy to do. It might be singing worship songs or going for a walk and consciously praising God for everything you see of beauty around you, or getting together with other believers to tie their strings of fellowship in Christ. Those are just a few ideas.
So let me ask you a question. Why couldn't you do that throughout the whole week? What makes...
You can and ought to, but I think there's setting aside one day where that is the most important, the biggest focus of the day is different. We tend to do those other things, fitting them in with
good
little
point.
Holes here and there. But anything you do with intentionality week by week becomes very strong and very purposeful, and it's a whole other level, in my opinion.
So if we look at this slide, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? By wholly resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship. So if we have jobs, obviously we can't do this throughout the week. If we're looking at what the confession says, spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship. Okay, so a couple clauses in here that people might have disagreements with, so let's just bring it up. Spending the whole time, the whole day in public and private exercise of God's worship. What do y'all think of that?
I think they've been very pharisaical in their construction.
Why?
Because they're expanding on what God has said, right? Certainly it is to be set apart and to be kept holy, but they have now taken a maximalist view of the day, right? And the Pharisees were very good at adding extra stuff above and beyond God's word to make sure they didn't come even close to violating God's word. This feels very much in that vein.
Anyone have a counterpoint to that?
You want to summarize what he said?
Yeah, so Dan is saying that basically they're going too far with what the scriptures say and what the Lord's Day requires of us. I get that right?
More or less.
Yeah. So for those who just walked in, we're discussing the clause here, spending the whole time, the whole day in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Any thoughts or comments on that?
I was going to ask, what does it mean by, what's a recreation, and then also what is lawful on other days? I think we jump to, that sounds pharisaical, but, what does that actually mean? And, 1600s language.
Mm-hmm. Good question.
I would also like to ask what exactly is meant by God's worship there?
Good, another good question, but pull up the commentary.
Is worship as defined there compatible with rest?
Is worship as defined there compatible with rest? Oh. So how do the pastors? Do the pastors have to work today, then they get rest?
I would think that they at least covered that in the last clause, works of necessity and mercy. I think they tried to work around that already.
All right, so we got a bunch of clauses we're trying to deal with here. Any comments to what Dan had said that the whole day is being pharisaical?
I think that's a little extreme.
Speak up, man.
I think that's a little extreme because of the very first clause. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by holy rest in all that day. So I think if you're going to define terms, first you got to figure out what holy rest is.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have to also look at other verses in the Bible where Jesus explicitly, you know, where God explicitly says that the Sabbath was set aside for us. So what does that mean? Right? What does that mean? What does it mean that we need that? And then if we need that time, and God's telling us that we need that time, that would imply that sometimes we don't recognize what we need when we need it. Right? I think it can be extrapolated and it can be interpreted variously. I think it has been abused that way. I'm sure we can document that historically. But I really would be interested to hear what you're going to look up. Because I think that holy resting thing, I'd be surprised if that's not dealt with.
Anyone else?
I think the most important aspect of this portion of scripture is understanding necessary. What are we restraining from, or what are we resting from, or what are we devoting ourselves to? The process of the Sabbath is the act of putting away what I want to do to sit. I want to do work. I want to do play video games with my kids. I want to go tinker in the garage. It's not about that. It's about putting away doing what the Lord wants me to do. So in this personal relationship that I have with God, if I think, oh man, now I've got to do the holy things today. I've got to go to become judicial in my application of, oh, well, we've got to study the Bible. I think you're still violating the Sabbath. You've now taken it and returned it into something that it's not supposed to be. You're supposed to be taking this day and sacrificing the things that I want to do next. If now you turn studying scripture, singing a song, you've turned that into the performance of what you must do, then I think there's still violating the Sabbath. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, when his disciples were walking about, working, healing the sick, and they said, well, you're not supposed to do that. You're working. You're doing way too much stuff today. Jesus said, if any of you have a sheep that has fallen into a well, are you going to just let it die on the Sabbath? No. You do those things which are important for your sustainment and then also for obeying his explicit command. And so he says, dedicate this day to me. And me, in my relationship with God, I'm going to do that in whatever way that I can.
All right, here's what this commentary says. What is meant by a holy resting? This means not merely resting or abstaining from work, but resting with a religious motive as an element of obedience and service to God. We are not merely to rest, but to rest as a form of devotion to God. So it's taking your mind and your time off away from things that we have to deal with in this world. Now, that doesn't mean we don't eat. Doesn't mean we don't take care of our children. But it's a special day set apart. It's made for us. It's made for us to take a break, to focus more intently, I think, our time on God for our benefit. It's not a burden, it shouldn't be a burden. And too often I think we want to say, oh, I can't, what is the list of things that I cannot do? I think that's the wrong approach we sometimes take to the Lord's Day. So you had mentioned things that we should do, that we have to do. So the confession allows for and understands, and we see what Christ does when he's explaining this to the Pharisees. Works of necessity and mercy. What do you guys think that those two terms mean?
I don't stop being a parent on Sunday. My kids still have to be fed and dressed and parented. And I feel like I have a hard time with this one, actually, with how practical that plays out because of that. Because 90% of my mental, physical effort day to day is parenting. And so there's only so much that can be different on a Sunday from the rest of the week.
So does anyone who are parents, have been parents for a very long time, have any suggestions, comments about that one?
It gets easier. You just give it time.
I guess the point, how do you rest with a house full of kids who are running around and you have to take care of them? How do you rest on those days?
So first I'll give the answer that's the ideal, which I never achieved. And that was, right? Bake all your food the day before, so you could just lay out. But what we ended up doing was either going out to eat, which I have mixed feelings about because of the later quotations from the confession, but it meant cereal for dinner or just throw the kids in the backyard. And then when they're really young, that's really hard. But sometimes you can also invite a teen girl to spend the day with you. Rachel Morton is great. Abby Manfreda is great. And that gives you some rest because teen girls love to be with the kids. It's a fun thing, and it gives you a bit of a break. Sometimes they'll do it as a ministry, or I've also paid them to do that too. That's just a couple ideas off the top of my head.
I guess I have some disagreement with some of the wording here. One would be that in my mind, I would think that the works of necessity and mercy can be worshipful. Hmm. I think we do poorly to segregate and separate our lives, that such and such a thing is not godly or not some appropriate expression of Christian life. So kind of, again, what you were saying, what do the terms mean? But I think maybe we separate things too much. One thing I see that's, this is probably not on the slide, but we really have aligned the Sabbath so that we can focus on the corporate aspects of Christian living, whether it's corporate worship or corporate fellowship or other things that allow us to do things as a body because we've taken this day and separated it. And that doesn't change the fact that the needs of the day are the needs of the day, regardless of the age of our children or what's going on in our lives. In some regards, Sundays or Sabbaths can be a lot of work, but they're appropriate because they're aligning to the needs of the body. And I think for our children, really, a lot of the value is the example that we would set, not necessarily in our succeeding at rest.
Mm-hmm. So the Lord's Day doesn't necessarily mean not do anything, sleep all day, sit in a couch, or...
You rest but not the idle.
Right, don't be...
That's another one.
There. Profaning the day by idleness. It's a different type of... We do different things. Things that we can't do throughout the week because of our daily lives and the station that God has put us in. We have to take care of our kids, so works of necessity. First responders, we don't want them... the Lord's Day. There's a fire. Too bad. doctors. Sorry, Cullen. You're just going to have to reset your leg tomorrow. You know, things like that. Mercy. Jesus gives, he highlights those examples. Doing helpful things for people. Helping someone out if needed. Todd Lenz, who runs the Consulate Center, they can't come out. They can't come here to church for whatever reason. And so Todd brings a group of people to them and they can sing and worship. That would be work of mercy, helping them out, letting those people feel connected in some way. So the confession doesn't, I think so many people, when they read the confession on the surface, they see that it's extremely binding. They see that they're adding way too much to it. Perhaps they are. But I think really the point is to help us reframe of what is the purpose of the Lord's Day. What are the activities that we should be doing in accordance with what God is asking us and requiring us to do? And so those works of necessity and mercy, those are things that we should see. It calls it works. works on a day of rest. So there are things that God would have us to do on that day, but we don't have perhaps the time or the means to do for the other 6 days of the week. He's given us a day that we can enjoy Him through helping others, through devoting our time with Him. And I think personally, we try to schedule the week around it. Doesn't always happen, but when it happens, it's such a wonderful day of just feeling God's grace, feeling His kindness towards me. It's like, just take a break and study with me today. Hear from me today in my word, where He's just given us a day for that. And to me, I don't always deal with it perfectly in our family, but it's just a wonderful time where it's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You gonna say something, Nate?
I think the other cool thing about the Sabbath is the fact that the Christian Sabbath is the first day of the week, as opposed to the Old Testament, which was the last day of the week. And what that says about our entire relationship to God, in the Old Testament, they're working to get to the end of the week. And I think we can have that as a secular culture, like TGIF, man, just working for the weekend. And that's not, as Christians, we start our week rooted in God and rooted in rest. And so, and that's a great picture of the gospel. Because of what has been done for us, we can rest in the finished work of Christ. And then from that, go out into the world and do our daily work and be a blessing, be a minister to others, as opposed to, I just got to grit my teeth and bear it, get to the end, and then work for my rest. We can work all we want, but it's out of the gratitude and out of the rest that Christ has already provided. And so that's a helpful image for me to remember.
Anyway. Yeah. All right, any final comments on Bob?
Yeah, I don't know what this really means, but it's probably something to contemplate. The Sabbath, maybe you talked about this before I got in here, but the Sabbath was on this, originally drawn out of the seventh day. So God had spent 6 days creating, and on the seventh day He rested. But what we know is He didn't really rest from everything. Because if He stopped doing everything, His entire creation would collapse into nothingness. Because it's only here because He is still stretching it out. He's still, even now, creating, right? There's the heavens and earth are expanding, so there's constant creating of new things out there beyond what we can even measure. And so, what did He rest from? What is that? What did that rest look like? And what does that, His rest, mean to us? That's kind of you never really get that in all the verses. The proof text for what? What we're supposed to do on the Sabbath, what's permissible, what's not, what is implied. There's a lot of talking about, well, don't do this, don't do that. And some things to do, well, you can do that, you can do this, but it doesn't really flesh out that whole picture for us in what God really rested from.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't really have a clear notion of what counts as work or not for God, do we? Like, we know creation is, but that's about the extent of our knowledge, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, so let me just close and then move on to the next commandment. Again, the Lord's Day or the Sabbath was initiated from creation. We see that what Bob has just explained, that God Himself rested from His works of creation. He's still actively involved in His creation. He's still upholding it on the palm of His hand. He's still involved, but His work has changed. I don't think He's creating anything anymore, by the way. But I think He's still upholding His creation. He's still active in it. And like you said, if He wasn't, then we don't exist. So it's a different day devoted to specifically God. It's not that we can't do it throughout the week, but it's the order of the day that He's given us, 1 and 7, based upon His own work. And that's why the scholars say that this is a creation. It's from creation. It's not just given at the in the Old Testament through Moses, but it was established way, way before then, as revealed in Genesis. All right. So let me move on to the next commandment. fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So let me stop there. Who has a boss? Who is a boss? Okay, so in that relationship, in one sense, you're a superior. You're also inferior. Who is a parent? And who was a child? This is adult ed. But you're still children of your parents, right? And then who has peers or equals in, like, let's say, status? Okay, so in some sense or shape, with respect to relationships in our lives, we are superiors, inferiors, or equals. And so on the surface, the commandment is saying, obey your parents, right? According to the confession, though, it's expanding upon how we should relate to others according to our status in life, our station in life. So we should treat those, if we're a boss at work, you know, we should treat those below us. And by below, I just mean according to your rank or position, not your dignity or equality in the eyes of God. We should treat them a certain way. We should not abuse our power that we have over them, or we shouldn't treat them any differently than other, what we're calling inferiors. Inferiors, we have responsibility. So if we have a boss, what do we have to do? We got to do what he says. Well, we got to do what our boss tells us to do and not shirk off our boss. As equals, we should treat each other with respect. We should not assume if we're equals, we should not say, well, I'm your superior. If we're all on the same baseball team and none of the kids are a coach, unless the coach has established captains or assistant coaches, the players can't tell other players, they shouldn't be telling other players what to do. Right? Because they're all equals as part of the team. So the confession is expanding upon what is meant by honoring. So it's not just honoring your parents, but honoring those who are above you. If there are people who are below you, you need to honor them as well. Okay? So any comments on that? Is this new, Peter?
Point of difficulty I've had with this part of the catechisms, I don't really see how it gets from the commandment to honor parents to a commandment about how you should treat your inferiors equals. It doesn't seem like it's not explicitly stated, certainly, in the commandment.
Let me just, I'll very quickly give you a couple of scripture references. So we have Matthew 15. It is sinful to neglect our duty towards those in authority over us. Numbers 11, 1 Samuel 8, Isaiah 3, 2 Samuel 15. The sins of envy, contempt, those that are forbidden. The sins of envy, contempt, and rebellion on the part of those subject to the authority of others. Exodus 21, Samuel 10, Deuteronomy 21. Sinning against the persons and places of those in authority over us in relation to their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections. And Proverbs 30 and 19, the sins of cursing, mocking, and other scandalous conduct against those in authority over us. So that's dealing with the sins of inferiors against superiors. Okay? And then what is required of superiors? There's a whole bunch of scripture references. So again, I don't have the scripture references on here. I can send those to you if you want, or you just go search the catechism. You can look those up. But does anyone have any comments on what Peter was saying about that? Wait your turn.
I think it's just a natural extrapolation of when Christ himself said that all of the laws and prophets can be summed up with love the Lord your God and your heart, mind, soul, your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So I think you're absolutely right. It's like, no, it does feel strange that we get from just honor your father and mother, honor all things, all people. But that is what Christ tells us to do in this thing. Love the neighbor as yourself. Yes, my mother and father are also my neighbor. Those who are inferior and superior to me are also neighbors. So.
I'm sympathetic to the critique, because you can say, yes, that's maybe an over-derivation. I can be sympathetic to that. But the more important point is, rather than arguing the point, well, can you really draw that out of the fifth commandment, is this what's expected of us? And so I think there'd be little disagreement of that Scripture requires us to, or Scripture in this case forbids us from doing anything against the other and doing more. This is what it does require us to do in honoring both the inferior and the peer, as well as the superior. But it's all contained in Scripture. This is a convenient place to hang all that. Instead of hanging, otherwise you just hang everything off of the second commandment or the first commandment, and then it just can be a mess to deal with.
So you're saying you don't see it naturally derived from this commandment?
I'm not saying I don't. I'm saying I'm sympathetic to those who would say, well, I don't know, this really comes from the fifth commandment. It is required. They're true statements about Scripture, true summaries.
Yep.
Just that whether or not you would go so far as to derive it from that. I'm not denying or taking exception to question 65. I'm simply saying I'm sympathetic to those who might.
Dan?
So is it their position that all scriptural commands can be encompassed in the Ten Commandments? Because the only reason I can think of to want to read a whole bunch of things into this is that you're saying that it encapsulates the whole of scriptural teaching in this way. Otherwise, I would let Scripture stand on its own and be found where it's found.
All the commands. I don't know. I'm not sure about that one. What do you think, Nate? You think all the commands of Scripture are encapsulated in the Ten Commandments?
Let's try it again.
So the point that I was trying to make is, if you want to read into the Ten Commandments, there needs to be a purpose for the reading in, right? So if you're making the argument that the Ten Commandments encapsulate the scriptural commands with regard to living in ethics in their totality, then I would see a reason potentially to read into it. But if you want to just allow Scripture to stand on its own and say that the commands that God's given exist throughout Scripture, then I don't see a point for the reading in.
I think we can create a natural conclusion from the fifth commandment by looking at how submission is expanded and clarified in Ephesians 5, where it says that masters submit, or slaves submit to your masters, wives submit to your husbands, children submit to your parents, and the church submit to Christ. So with this, honor your father and mother, that's, you can expand and redefine the inferior and superior there to fit any context or relation that you're in.
It's a good question. I'm going to think about that one.
So I think with the expanding of it to inferiors, abusers, and all that, one, you can go to Ephesians 6, where it's children honor your father and mother. Likewise, fathers, don't abuse your power, paraphrasing, of course, and sense of how I'm saying. But also in the fact that when we're saying it's expanding, I don't see how it comes out of it. Instead of looking at where did they get it from, you can look at, well, is it against anything else said in the Scriptures, right? So if we're referring also to love your neighbors as yourself, that would support that fifth commandment could also imply showing honor to inferiors, superiors, peers, and such.
Yeah. So one thing I neglected to mention, and then Brian, that sometimes the scholars will divide up the Ten Commandments into two tables. The first four commandments are the first table, and those things, how we should relate to God. And then the remaining commandments are the second table, and those things, how we should relate to man, to our neighbor, to our fellow brother and sister. And so that's what we're dealing with here, how we should relate to our fellow brothers and sisters and our neighbors. Brian?
Well, isn't one of the things that when you're thinking about marrying somebody, the first one of the things you want to know is how they relate to their parents?
Are you asking me?
And then my question would be, why is that? Why do we care about prospective spouse, how they relate to their parents and their relationship with their parents? Why do we care about that? It's not a rhetorical question. Don't we care about it because that's the root? And then all the other relationships are fruit in a way? I'm not extrapolating, I'm just saying. I mean, that's, you know, a person who's going to be disrespectful to their parents is going to dishonor their parents. That's the core relationship, right? That's the foundational. That's how they learn how to relate to everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Just asking.
On that same note, I mean, that is one thing we've been talking about with our kids is we have expectations of how they are supposed to act in our home, and this is the foundation. Like, if you cannot respect us, how are you supposed to learn to respect others? You have to respect us, you have to respect God, you have to respect your property, your yard, take care of it now, so that way you can learn to then go out and, like you said, this is the roots, and then the fruit can go on the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's been several things stated as to, you know, where the intent comes from for inferior, superior, equal relations, why potentially, you know, why the commandment is important, why it's important that we look to it. Where I'm struggling with making the connection and where my question lies, it very much relates to the question of, is the intent that all of God's commandments fall underneath a commandment, like they're large categories.
Yeah.
So therefore we have to find the best connection between each of the other commandments and do they then fall underneath one of these 10 categories? Because I do think there also are places in the scripture that make it clear that there are special familial relationships that God has set up and created and set apart, and that there are different duties that are tied to those relationships that tie with other relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And so there seems to be this intent that those set aside relationships bring certain obligations to include how you operate with them, how you honor those relationships, how you prioritize those relationships that are different than just the broad category of inferior, superior, equal. And so that's where I struggle from what is God's intent in the fifth commandment that does specifically say, honor thy mother and father, and seems to point more towards a special category of relations, to then make this jump to all relations, which certainly those commandments exist, right? Like there's very clear guidance about how we're supposed to operate within those relationships as Christians. It's just, unless the intent is that everything needs to be tied to a commandment, we're just trying to find the one that fits the most, I struggle with then why is it necessary to make the jump from the narrow category that is talked about in the fifth commandment, mm-hmm, to extrapolate it to all these other, yeah, relationships.
Yeah, I got some research to do because I'm not sure how the divines, how they were categorizing the commandments. So I need to look that up myself now. Thank you, Dan, Allison.
So I started
the lawyers.
The word they use for honor in the Hebrew is the same word they use for honoring God the Father in the Hebrew, which would tend to lead credence to your version of the interpretation that it's meant to be a mirror in a relationship more than a categorical interpretation.
The one thing I'll say offhand that comes to mind is that all the law can be summarized in this: love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So I need to look this up and see what their intent was and where they're getting that from. So I'm not sure. That's a good question. And I will get back to you all. Okay, I am running out of time, and I'm two commandments behind where I wanted to be. So We're going to go into July at this rate, but this is good. This is good. I appreciate all the discussion and the questions. Again, I hope you guys are edified. I have questions myself now. I need to go and research and look and understand. I hope this is doing the same for you. So I hope you do continue to join us if we go a couple extra weeks. I know it'll be getting into, you know, our one service schedule and, you know, people start traveling stuff. But I think the fun stuff will come in when we just start trying to work through actual situations, scenarios that we would deal with in our lives. You know, right now we're kind of merely theoretical. So we get a little practical at the end. So I hope you all can continue to join us. So Brian will take up the mantle next week. And then again, we have a break for Easter. And then he's on for 3 more weeks. And then I'll be back. All right. So let me pray and we'll get out of here. Thank you again for your discussion and awesome questions. let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, for this day. I thank you for this group of people coming here with just such sharp minds, wanting to understand, challenging me, challenging each other so that in the end we all, you know, iron sharpens iron. Our points and edges become sharper so that we can look to your word to apply it to our lives. This is part of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath you've given us, these things that we can gather together, that these kinds of questions and conversations can help us all grow. And I pray the conversation will continue outside of this room, in our families, and with our friendships, even with unbelievers, in our workplaces, if possible. Lord, we ask for your mercy when we don't get it right, when we don't understand. Please show us from your word. We ask that your spirit would be within each one of us as we depart from here. Thank you for teachers you've given us throughout the centuries. Thank you for the minds that you've given us to ask these questions. Thank you for your word that we can read and look at and study. We pray that we would do so this coming week. Be with us this week. In Christ's name, amen.